welcome to the Jesus Shines Through podcast. I'm your host, Peter Hartzell. Very pleased to be with you. And back at it again, Phil Cohen.
Here we go.
We're back in the saddle. We've been at this for 3 to 4 years, somewhere in that ballpark. And it's been an incredible journey. And this book that we're going to be talking about today, Phil's book that was released
October 17th, 2023.
Okay. Since October, there's been a lot of amazing things that have happened, and we're going to dig into that. So if you have not read the book that Phil wrote called Jesus Shines Through, I would highly recommend that you go check it out. We have it at the website, healthy-leaders.org, and it's basically Phil's story, which is quite a story. You have quite a story, Phil, and I've watched a lot of it unfold over the last few years. And I can just tell you that the things that we're going to be talking about in this podcast are fruit of a real life that has been fully surrendered to Christ and that has been fully honest about the struggles in the flesh and the trials that we endure. On the cover of the book, it says, "A lifelong search through hippies, communes, rage, and church culture for the God who heals." And we believe that is the God of the Bible, Yahweh. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and the only way we can come to him is through Christ. And the way we can learn about Christ is through the Word of God. This is what we are unpacking, things that I've learned in my own personal life, just being on this journey. And so when I say I'm excited to be back in the saddle recording this podcast, I really mean it. There's a lot of fruit that has bore from the tilling of the soil that we've endured the last several years. So it's a pleasure and an honor to be with you, Phil, and to be joining you, listening audience. So, Phil, the book released back in October. What's new?
Let's start with book release day.
Yeah.
October 17th, 2023. And originally, my whole life and ministry and everything was built on how can I make this bigger? How could I build a platform? How can I expand? Hmm. And I wrote 2 books back in the 90s, and that was my goal, to become famous. I wanted people to look up to me. I felt like people owed me, God owed me something, and people owed me because of all the suffering I went through, some kind of a payback. And I didn't realize what an entitlement that was, entitled spirit that was, because I had what I call rock star syndrome, and I drove people away. The only people who liked me were people who didn't know me. And I couldn't understand why. So I went through a major process, refinement of years. So just a dark night of the soul and rejection. And I made a commitment to God that I would never allow myself even to be in the public eye again, unless I was, first of all, living in victory. And there was some measure of harmony in my family. And I was surrounded with a few people who weren't impressed with me, who just saw me for who I was, because you create an image and then people are impressed with you and you live from that image and live for that image. And the real you, the real sinner you, isn't there, or you try to pretend like it isn't there. So on book launch day, my wife was at an art retreat in Arizona. And so we decided to spend it at the Grand Canyon. Instead of out promoting the book, we decided just to hide, to watch the sunrise and at the splendor and the grandeur of God. And I got up, I spent most of the night up. I couldn't sleep the night before. And I struggled. And I just wondered, I thought, I'm supposed to be feeling good about today. And I wasn't. And so it was like all the things that I thought I had learned through the book about Jesus shining through and my search for God. And it just seemed like there was nothing, like the book hadn't done it. Bit of good for me. And I wrestled through the night. I saw families that are falling apart. I saw struggles in our family. I saw that I still have a lot of trauma, a lot of anxiety in me. And so my thought was, today's publication day, I should feel good. Why am I struggling? And I thought I should be out promoting the book. And the Holy Spirit just assured me with Proverbs 27:2. Let another man praise you. And that's your marketing plan, just to let other people praise you. It might take longer or it might never happen. So then I shared with my wife. I said, I'm really struggling. And so she said, let's pray. So we prayed. And I just dumped out my pain. I gave it all to God, and some pain that I really should have gotten rid of a long time ago. And it was still there. And so I was praying and weeping and letting it go. The Holy Spirit said to me, yes, Jesus shines through, but in this life, the cross still stands. And even though we find the Jesus that shines through, the suffering of this life is not over. And God decides when we suffer, when we're relieved, when we're relieved. And so the storm subsided just in knowing. It was a bittersweet reality knowing that the cross is still there. And so just because I've got a book and the book came out and I spent 20 plus years writing it, and I've had a whole team of writers and editors, and I think it's a really great book that could change lives. But the cross still stands. And someday the cross will be the story of how we got to heaven. And so someday that chapter will be over. But right now it's a major theme of our lives that the cross still stands. And recently my wife and I were at a marriage counselor's office, and he reminded me to pray from the cross and not to the cross, because things will still happen in this life that are unfair and unjust. Things will be taken from you. You won't get the healing you thought you were going to get. And you're going to go through things. And so we need to learn to pray from the cross. And that could be a part of a subject of another podcast. So Peter and I, when we were doing the podcast, remember we were trying to build a big platform and wondering how will this reach multitudes. And now we just want to share.
Yeah. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. So when you surrender to God being in control in that context, then you find that the struggles or the pain that you endure in this life, they tend to be more closely related to things that you're doing that are actually opposed to God, or another word for it is sin, when you do things that God has not sanctioned. And so when I read your book, I thought, man, this isn't a very hopeful end to a book, because the process is still ongoing. And I'm sorry, spoiler alert, you get to the end of the book and Phil doesn't have it all figured out. So I'm going to lay that out there. But it's almost like we're getting to the proper starting line. And so my question for you is, I know that things weren't resolved just because you wrote a book. So what are some things that God's helped you to understand?
Like I said, I just thought it was going to be a plateau and I'd be have this great ministry, living the life happily ever after. And you hear about so many people that they get out of prison or they get delivered from the addiction or come out of the cancer and they're doing wonderful. And there's a wonderful that I've experienced. In some ways, I'm still searching. I know Jesus is the answer, but I know the Word of God, like I've learned more in the last year about God and the Word of God in prayer than I think I've ever known in my entire life. Mm. And one of the things, like what you were sharing, Peter, one of the biggest hindrances to genuine Christianity is false and exaggerated testimonies.
Yeah, yeah.
And we could go deep into that, but I see so much of that where people give a false, exaggerated testimony. And then when you dig deeper into their life, they're not really lived. They may have had a deliverance, a season of deliverance, but they're not walking in that daily, what we call a farmer's mindset, just walking it out every day. I find as I get older, so one of the things that is the surprises of old age, that I would get revelations when I was younger from God and downloads from God that could last me months. And I get some of the same level and quality of revelations from God that mine only lasts me a few hours. And it takes a greater intensity of pursuing God, of knowing Jesus, of praying than it ever did. And as I get older, I get weaker. And so giving up control and surrendering to God was more of an exercise when I was younger. And now it just hurts like hell to try to stay in control. And as you realize how little control you really have.
Oh my gosh. Yeah.
Over death, over others, over what's going to happen. Yeah. And just let go. Another thing that was a huge surprise to me was that I've been through some things over the last few years that have resurfaced a lot of the anxiety and PTSD, depression, the demons that I had. And some of them have come back even worse. And so I've had to spend more time in fasting and prayer, more time sorting things out, more time in fellowship, more time in therapy. And so it's like some people are born into homes where their foundation is peace and security. Most of the rest of us are born into a foundation of just insecurity and brokenness and damage. And so I don't want to give false hope to people who have been through a lot in their childhood or done a lot of drugs or been wounded a lot. You may need to live wounded for the rest of your life and just suffice it for that. And some days, the only thing that keeps me going is the hope of the resurrection. That, like, somebody asked me once, a man who used to work for me, he said, "Have you ever pictured yourself healed?" And I just prayed, and because he said you were a visionary, and I saw myself healed. My wife was driving, I was in the car, I was taking a nap, and I was healed. I could see clearly. I didn't have the brain fog. I didn't have all the chatter going on in my head. And I realized that I was actually in Jesus' presence in heaven. And when Revelation says that there'll be no more sorrow, no more crying, and Jesus will wipe away all the tears. So I really didn't get a vision of me being healed in this life. And I was actually in Israel in November 2020. And if you read the book, you saw that I promised God when I was in Nicaragua that if he healed me, I'd give my life to healing others. And so for 20-something years, that was my ministry, was healing others. But I've gone through a season now where God wasn't healing me. And so I prayed at the Jerusalem wall. I put a prayer in the wall. I've got a picture of me. I said, "God, even if you don't heal me, I'm going to give my life to healing others, and I'm going to stay faithful because I may need to live with this affliction." So recently we discovered that I, through some brain scans, that they can actually see the trauma in my brain scans, trauma from drugs and trauma from abuse that I've been through. And so I'm operating well. I don't have any addictions. I don't medicate, but we're going through some medical procedures that should help me sleep better and should relieve that, help me rewire my brain. And of course, I still have personality struggles. I think if people who try to get close to me will find that, yeah, I'm just not Jesus yet, and I still struggle. And so I believe that there's some things, there's a hole that's left in us, or at least in me. I think I've heard others say it. I've been with business owners. I was in a group where we met for 4 years every month for 4 years, and talked about how to build a business biblically. And we grew our businesses. We made millions of dollars and got it in the news and won awards, got it, changed a lot of lives. But we often would ask ourselves, why do I feel so empty? And I think the reason for it is that God never intended for the perishable world to fill us. So we live in two worlds. We live in the perishable and we live in the eternal. And people who live for the perishable, even though they use godly principles, they're never going to be satisfied. But people who live for the eternal, and then we need to be stewards of the perishable. So we need to steward our money right. We need to steward our time, steward our body, because we're going to be measured in judgment for what we did by how we manage money, how we cared for others, how we managed our bodies, how we cared for our families. But those are all perishable. Those are going to leave. We're going to be measured by what we did with what was perishable. But we need to live from the eternal and use eternal values in order to live out how we live in the perishable. So there's days when the hope of the resurrection is the only thing that keeps me going.
Yeah. 2 Corinthians 4:18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. A transient wave or transient frequency is a frequency that doesn't really belong. It's out of place. To dovetail on that, 2 Corinthians 12, "Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh." This is Paul. "I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That strength is not in our own physical strength. Obviously, we can't have that strength. We don't boast in our strength. We boast in our weakness.
Yeah, it's really saying that I'm going to be faithful no matter what.
Yeah.
It's interesting that he left it ambiguous what his thorn was.
Yeah.
Because I think it was PTSD. I think it was all the people he killed, all the violence that came against him, being betrayed by brethren, and just all the stuff that he went through left so much damage on his brain.
Yeah.
That he had to live with it. Of course, I have other brothers who think it was sexual temptation because they had this pervasive passion to cross sexual lines. And the others think it was his eyes. I had a run of macular degeneration, and I was anointed by some rabbis and then by my church elders, and it's in remission right now. So whatever it is, if it was his eyesight or PTSD, it was something that was making him weak and keeping him back. And he was determined to be faithful no matter what. We've been given a gospel that says, if you follow Jesus, you're going to feel good. The truth of the matter is, if you look at the suffering people have been through at the hands of many times their own countrymen, their own families, we're called to be faithful even on days when we don't feel good. And that can be feeling bad, can be pretty bad. I know Johnny Erickson Tata talks about that, about all the depression, and she's confined to a wheelchair. She's a quadriplegic, and that she knows that someday she's going to feel good. I'm still on the journey, and I thought it was going to get better, but the cross still stands. When I was younger, I had this pervasive wound in me, and I tried to deal with the wound through things like rage and sex and drugs, and I took massive doses of drugs. And then when I got involved in heavy religion, I tried to outrun it by wearing a thick shell of religion. And then when I got into my career, I tried to outrun it by pursuing that career. And so what happened was the pain was there. And I tried to manage that pain with evil things when I was younger. And as I got older, I tried to manage the pain by doing good things like helping others, generosity. So it was good things, but the pain never went away. And so now that I'm in more of a full-time ministry role and I'm not running a business, it's like God took a bulldozer across the top. And it was in his wisdom that I have to decide what I do with the day. And I don't have any financial needs. And I'm getting weaker physically. And I see death coming because I see so many people I know dying. But the pain and the anxiety is still there. And so I'm on a journey now to really get down to my root system to get rid of what really is going on down in there. Because I did use a lot of that, my work, even my ministry. I was doing the same thing to try to escape or outrun the pain that was going on inside me that I was doing back when I was doing evil. So I'm still on a search. And I found there's just a few things that really help. One of them is to have a good disciplined life, to care for my body, to exercise, to get in the Word of God, spend a lot of time in the Word of God, and search out the Word of God as it applies to my specific needs in life, not just doctrines, but specific daily needs. And then also to pray specific prayers and pray till I'm done. And then surround myself with a few people who are seeking God, who are doing the same, so that we can share with each other what we're finding as we search for God and hold each other accountable, help each other see what the other doesn't see. So those are three things. Doing them as disciplines, as a disciplined life, that are really helping now. Instead of trying to manage it, learning how to become healthy against it. It's like a person has diabetes that maybe never goes away. So they can either take drugs or they can become healthier than the sickness. And for me, my sickness has been my emotional weaknesses, my anxiety and depression, and especially during the night. And so learning to become healthier than the problem, spiritually and emotionally and mentally and physically healthier.
I think that's a good springboard into the next question, which is related to reunions with many of the people from your beginnings. And I think you're going back to your root systems. You're looking at your root system or where you came from with a much different perspective. You can see things from different eyes. And that's got to be kind of a trip to reconnect with people from your past, or even the children of some of the people that you grew up with or that you came up around. Tell me a little bit about those connections.
Yeah. It's interesting how God is like bringing closure to me. Like he's bringing me back almost full circle. We attended the 50th anniversary of a couple that we had actually led to Christ back in around 1977. And it was a strange thing. My mother-in-law had just left, and the picture of the old house that we lived in is on the cover of the book. And she said, well, you people never do evangelistic work. So after she left, I said, let's do some evangelistic work. I didn't know what I was doing. I said, let's go do it. I was that dumb. And so we lived on a mountain, and there had been some heavy rains, and we heard there'd been flooding down the valley. So we said, let's go down and see if anybody's had any flood damage. So we drove down and pulled up to this one house, and this man came out, and I said, we're looking for people that have had flood damage. And he said, we don't have any flood damage, but would you like to come in? And so we came in and it just befriended him and started asking him questions about God. And he started attending our church, and he had just had his first child. We were expecting our first child. And I remember the day he stood up in church and he said, I've been trying to be good, but I realize I can't. And so I'm inviting Jesus into my life. And so we both had 9 children, and then we didn't see each other for many years, and we got back together last week. And so many of the people that were parts of my foundations, they were there. And the man who taught me how to read the Bible deeply, taught me how to live a disciplined life, who taught me how to raise a garden and how to rebuild an engine, was there. A man who taught me how to build a house from start to finish, which is the very foundations of why I had a career in construction and ended up with a world-class multi-million-dollar woodworking shop. And the man who spent hours and hours telling me about Jesus, he had a truck. He's in the book. He had a truck. His name is Peter. He had a home-built truck. He called it his Peterbilt, and it was four-wheel drive. And he'd come back to the commune and spend time with us and come out and bring things and take us to the airport, pull us out of the mud. And he spent long hours explaining Jesus to me. He was the one that told me that when I find God, I'm going to go back and pay back everything I've stolen or borrowed. So he was there, and I very tearfully was able to thank them for what they did, because I wouldn't be who I am today if it wasn't for them. And they've taken their own path. Another man was there. I had been, Lee was his name, and I had lived in his family's house. You can read about that in the book too, with his brothers, and he's a pastor now. He said, I read your book, and I actually preached a message from it. I said, did you preach for and against it? He said, I did some of both. I said, just so you didn't preach against Jesus. Since then, I've had a number of people see those Facebook posts and reach out to me and who struggle. Many of them are children of those people. And there was one thing that they did, and I'm going to say this publicly, that when their children chose to believe slightly different or practice slightly different from the parents, would shun them, just write them off. And so this leads me to something else. Somebody sent me, he wants to remain anonymous, but somebody sent me the actual original notes from that church when it originated. It's called A Historical Sketch of the Cumberland Mennonite Fellowship and Why the Church Began. And so I covered in the book from my own perspective, but a lot of it is right in here. They wanted to form a church where people weren't as materialistic, where they kept their beards, where they had large head coverings, where they didn't have musical instruments. And there's a chronicle about how some of them didn't get along with each other even when they started. And so they came to enforce this thing And as I look back, this is just my perspective. And like a guy who is at a retreat, I want to give a disclaimer. A guy who was at a retreat teaching from the scripture, he said, my license to be right expired a year ago. And my disclaimer is that all I'm sharing is my perspective, and I'm not God. I really don't know how God sees it. When I'm sharing my perspective of what happened there, and I agree with him. My license to be right expired, but I have to tell the truth that my license that licensed me to be right, I actually forged God's signature on it. I can only share my perspective, and there are two things that stand out strong to me in this, how this church began. And number one was, it was a church that was built upon the bishop and not the Holy Spirit interpreting the Word of God. And so while we were told and actually mandated to read the Bible every day, have family devotions, have personal devotions, the way we interpreted the Bible had to be filtered through the way the bishop or the senior pastor taught us to do it. And so that's the first thing. There was just somehow just the inability to trust that if each person was given the freedom to hear the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would lead them together instead of apart. And as I shared in my book, some of them came and bought cheap land for $35 an acre because they wanted to have simple farms, and others moved there because they wanted to have large farms so that their children could grow up next to them. And I don't find anything in the Bible that makes either of them wrong. And yet, as the church split took place, as it formed over the years, they started creating doctrines against each other, with actually using scriptures. And at the end, the church that we came to, where families loved each other, actually split families. And hundreds of thousands of dollars evaporated, if not millions of dollars, because when there was something like 25 families moved out, and many of them had large operations. So when you have hundreds of acres being sold of developed land, developed properties with houses and barns in a small community, land prices drop severely. And when you have those people moving into another small community, buying hundreds of acres of land and developing it, land prices go up severely. And when interest rates are 18%, money evaporates. And this destroyed a lot of people. So that was the first thing that I observed, was that the bishop and not the Holy Spirit had the authority to interpret the Bible. And the second one is just, again, it's an observation that we know that the Bible says that if you don't honor your parents, it won't be well with you. And there seemed to be a prevailing lack of honor for where these people came from. There just was a lack of respect for parents. There was a lack of, even though there was a demand for submission, there seemed to be an overall lack of respecting authority, government authority. There was just a defiance against authority that was coupled by a demand for submission. And that's why it divided families, because sons, and they were able to defy their fathers. And because of that, I don't want to go into that, but there's a lot of people there who have struggled with assurance, have major massive mental illness issues, and children who went through massive abuse. And I don't want to say this publicly, but probably every form of abuse you can imagine happened in those churches behind the guise of this very disciplined lifestyle. And so I'm going to stop there. I don't want to say any more about that.
Book sales, they represent an impact. Where is the book impacting the most? I know you've got a few reviews that have come in, but how are book sales going?
Yeah, so I want to add in here, you can also go to JesusShinesThrough.com. Just type in the title.com,
yep,
and it will take you to the book page. And a wonderful man who's a professional voice actor who was going through his own pain recorded the audio. So if you're like me, and you've got PTSD, and you're not very good at reading a book all the way through. And I tried to write the book so that people who don't read would want to read it. It's easy to read. But if you can't, then get the audio. I think you'll enjoy it.
Gene, the guy that voiced this, in my opinion, if I didn't know what you look like and I'd never heard you, and I heard the audiobook, I would have thought that it was the author reading it, because he did such a great job articulating and emphasizing points. I also struggle to read. My reading comprehension is fairly low because of dyslexia, but I love listening to audiobooks. It's a very well done production. And even if you like to read it, I would get the book and the audiobook both and enjoy them and share them.
Yeah, Gene did such a wonderful job. One of the struggles that I deal with in my PTSD is not being able to access all of my full spectrum of emotions and not having a lot of emotional energy. And Gene did a better job of being me than I could have done.
Sure.
And sustained over that many hours. So probably I would say every week, somebody, on the average of at least once a week, somebody sends me a text or a Facebook message or calls me. I think I've gotten some letters too, telling me how the book is changing their life and how much they appreciate it. I mean, I'll share. A lot of people are reading the book in one or two settings too, which was our intent. One lady wrote, "I finished your book in two sittings and would have done it in one except for my kiddos. It touched my heart deeply. And the Lord used your family in my life, and you've always been so special to me. He works in such mysterious ways. I can't wait for you to get to see the ripples your life has had on others when someday you're living face to face with our King." And then another man wrote, "I've shared your book with quite a few folks. I think it's very worthwhile reading. I appreciate you sharing. I've heard others' responses that they were touched. Praise God, and let's keep our focus on Christ." Another one, "God is really blessing the tidal wave after the book. Thank you. It's really touched me and my siblings. My oldest brother read it all night. He said, I just couldn't lay it down. And he said, I need to talk to Philip. Blessings to you, Philip, and your sweet wife." And then another one, "I'm listening to your book on audio. It's a book that brings tears to my eyes. You had many reasons to turn away from God, yet you didn't. I'm about halfway through it. You are a winner, brother." So my goal with that book is to exalt God. And in all that I do, I just don't want you to look at me. Jesus said, if the Son of Man be lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. And heaven and earth is going to pass away. Phil Cohen, Jesus shines through. All that we write, all that we do will pass away. So all of these things are to point people to Jesus. I just want to encourage, just a final word of encouragement, that whatever you're going through, just stop what you're doing and look up to Jesus. You don't have to be a theologian. It's amazing how the name of Jesus has stood the test of time. And if you just start with Jesus, he's the light of the world. You can't put that light out. I'm a candle that will go out eventually. And what I do might live a little while afterwards, but Jesus is risen from the dead and you can't put it out. He'll lift you out of wherever you are, regardless of where you are. And if you keep going with him, he'll lift you all the way up into heaven and a resurrected life.
You know that better than most, Phil. I think that's a great place to wrap for today. We're going to dig in next time into some foundations, and I definitely want to encourage you to subscribe to the podcast, JesusShinesThrough.com. You can get the book, you can get access to the audiobook and all that from that site. And thank you so much for joining us, me and Phil, today, and we look forward to being with you the next time. God bless.